Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can gather once again and look at your word, and certainly something for each one of us here tonight in these few verses we're going to look at in chapter 8. And write it on our hearts and let us understand, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your notes, and on the back page at the bottom are the words of take the world. Because we're going to be talking about worldly thoughts tonight, and so we'll just have a couple of verses here on take the world, but give me Jesus, all its joys are but a name. Take the world, but give me Jesus, all its joys are but a name. But his love abideth ever, through eternal as the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus, in his cross my trust shall be. Till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord, I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. And amen to that, huh? Take the world, but give me Jesus. All right, turn in Romans chapter 8. We continue on with another four verses tonight in the area here of our really security and victory, and yet we see some difficulties that we have to reckon with. So the four verses we're going to read, beginning in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, a few questions to begin. Are these verses talking about a believer or unbeliever? Okay, it's probably both, but certainly they are including a believer, I believe, although you would be amazed, or I was amazed, how many Bible teachers take the position that this is, can only be talking about unbelievers, because believers don't have these problems. Well, I must not be a believer then, because I certainly had the problem. I think it's certainly talking about believers. I think Paul even says he's carnal, sold under sin, so if Paul is carnal, sold under sin, how's that make you and I feel, right? Second question, as a believer, do you still have depravity? Anybody been able to ship that away and it didn't come back? Are you still carnal? Yes, at times. Do you have a carnal mind? Well, what is a carnal mind? It's a mind that's thinking about something other than the Lord, other than spiritual things, right? It's thinking about the fleshly things. So, the question then I would ask you is, what do you spend the day thinking about? Where are your thoughts? Are your thoughts constantly on yourself? Are your thoughts constantly on your schedule? Are your thoughts constantly on somebody you hate, or somebody you love, or somebody you lust after, or whatever? If that's where your thoughts are most of the time, then you're not really very far from carnality to a degree. So with what do you fill your thoughts all day long is a question we really need to answer ourselves. Now this, I think, the same answer will apply for all of us on this next question. Is your mind bent toward humility or towards pride? If anybody has their mind bent towards humility, I really would like to take a few lessons from you, and I'll pay big bucks too, I mean, if you guarantee success. Can you concentrate on the Lord when you're filling your minds with fleshly things? No way. When you concentrate on filling your mind with fleshly things, can you be obedient to the Lord? No. How much of your waking hours do you think of things of the Lord? And we've been talking about that in the last couple of questions. How much of the things of self and the world? How appropriate is 2 Corinthians 10, 1-5 to tonight's study? I think we'll find it just right on. One of the phrases there is bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Isn't that what we're talking about here? Colossians 3, 1, 2 also has a good phrase in it. Set your mind on things above. So we're going to continue tonight in talking about the principles of righteousness of God, because that's what the whole first eight chapters of Romans are about. And we're in that section now regarding the Holy Spirit in the first 17 verses of Romans 8, given the presence of the Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at the righteousness of the law, and tonight we're going to be looking at the reality of the flesh, the reality of the flesh. We aren't going to finish that. That goes all the way to verse 13, but we're just going to look at the first few verses, 5 to 8. Now, last week we talked about verse 1 and verse 4, both verses included the phrase, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so, wanted to look at that word walk just a little bit. I think we know what it means, but I think we need to kind of see the context of it here in this particular area. I mean, all of you got into class tonight by walking down the sidewalk, and you know, you put one foot in front of another, and that's walking. But that's really the physical walking, and that's really not what all we're talking about here. So let's just look a little bit on how the word walk is used. It's actually used in the Bible almost 100 times, and Paul uses it a lot. He's got 34 times in his epistles, and in the book of Romans we have it used often. So just looking at it a minute, turn back to Romans chapter 4, verse 12, and we have the story of Abraham and his faith. And we read in verse 12 of chapter 4 of Romans, "And the father of circumcision, Abraham, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith." So this is really putting our finger on the walk we're talking about. We're not talking about walks up the steps of a house or walks up the step of a ladder physically. We're talking about walking in the steps of faith. And so when you walk in the steps of faith, you all of a sudden see very quickly that, well, you can't see faith, can you? Now we're going to walk in the steps of faith. How are we going to know where to put our feet in the steps of faith if we can't even see the faith, right? So we're really talking about the idea here of a spiritual situation as opposed to just a physical situation, aren't we? And then as we continue on in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Therefore we were buried with him," with Christ, "through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Well, what is newness in life? Is that something you can put in a test tube? Not really, is it? But we're walking in the newness of life. We can certainly understand that. But the walk there is not putting your feet down in a piece of cement, is it? You're walking in newness of life. And so it's a very spiritual walk. In Romans 13:13, we read, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Now we're getting into tonight's study, really, is what this is all about. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now we know as soon as you give the flesh an inch, it takes another yard or mile, or right? And the only way, as our pastor has said many times, you need to starve it. You need to starve the flesh, because every time you give into it, it strengthens it. It strengthens it. So, I mean, it's like if you had pneumonia, and on one hand you're taking your medicine and you're resting and you're getting a little bit better, but then you do something stupid like, get soaked and stand out in the wind and freeze for an hour, and then your resistance goes the other way and you get worse. And so we don't want to make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts, because that just makes it worse, gives it strength. In Romans 14:15, we have another use of this word walk. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. So here we have walking in love. So again, you'll see the type of walking. Again, it's not walking on a bunch of stones or something. It's walking in love. And walking in love, and you could probably envision that in your mind. So those are some uses in Romans. Now in Paul's epistles, turn on back to Ephesians. There's a beautiful one in Ephesians 2 here, which is just exactly what we're talking about here tonight. And so I even put a couple of exclamation points behind it because I thought it really captured what we're talking about here. Ephesians 2:2, beginning in verse 2:1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." Isn't that true, is what we're talking about here? That is the carnal man. He's walking in accordance to the course of this world. Now, here in Ephesians 2, we're really talking about an unbeliever at this point. But it still fits even what we're talking about tonight. "You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So that was walking in accordance with the course of the world. And even if you're saved and you find yourself drifting away into walking in the course of the world and you don't get a course correction, you just keep walking more and more and more and more and more and more, you're going to have a tough time to determine the difference between saved and unsaved, because you're going to be living just like the world, aren't you? And the world, if there's no difference the way you live and the way the world lives, then you have to question, there's no spiritual fruit, and where is your position? It would be in danger, I would think, as we'll read some other scriptures here tonight which will confirm that. Well, let's look at Colossians 3:7, another walking situation here. Colossians 3:7, we read, "In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Verse 6 says, "Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them." So there we get a good feel there. They were talking about an unbeliever, unbelieving period of time of a believer, which we can look back. I can look back and see in my life once walking when I lived in these things where the wrath of God is going to be poured out on people because they do them. We were once walking there, weren't we? To a degree anyway. And so that one is in Colossians. And then in John 8:12 is one where Jesus says he's the light of the world. And this is a command by him. And it's just a powerful use of this word walk here. John 8, verse 12. This is when Jesus has just gotten done with the woman that they brought caught in the act of adultery, you know, and they're all going to stone her. And he said, "Hey, our law says stone her. What do you say?" And they were trying to catch Jesus in going against the law of Moses. And, of course, it was a setup, wasn't it? Where's the guy in all this? He wasn't even there. He should have been stoned. They just had the woman. And so Jesus, you know, he writes in the ground, writes in the dust, and one by one they all leave. And then Jesus says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again. He's back to the same subject again as he was earlier. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not," what? "Walk in darkness." So there we see another use of the word walk, and you can see that real clearly, walking in darkness. Again, it's not necessarily your feet putting up and down on a road or something, but it's walking without the light, without his light. Walking in darkness. And we could go on and read some more of these. Use of the word walk is used widely in all the Gospels. It's used in 1st and 2nd Peter. It's used in Jude. And what we're talking about here when we're talking about walking, we're really talking about a continuing experience. It's not just a momentary, I took one step in the wrong direction out of, you know, the last 5 years and, you know, 5 seconds I got into something I shouldn't have gotten into. That's not what we're talking about walking. We're talking about staying in a lifestyle or staying in a behavior pattern. Now, if your carnal mind, your mind, we could say, honestly, truthfully, is in the gutter because you're thinking about gutter thoughts all the time, right? But if your mind is on the spiritual things, then you will not be thinking about that. And what we say here, the Christian lifestyle is one walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So you're thinking of spiritual things. You're thinking of scriptures. You're thinking of praising the Lord. And I was talking to Scott earlier tonight, and he was mentioning how these scriptures were coming to mind in certain situations that he's been having some difficulties in. And it was just, you know, the scriptures are so cleansing, aren't they?
Yeah.
They're so clean and so uplifting. And I just love to hear them. Just love to hear them. Love to read them. Love to meditate on them. Well, we want to look at what are the characteristics that we can see in tonight's study of those who walk according to the flesh. And we're going to look at four of them because we're going to look at four verses. In verse 5, we're going to look at the characteristics of those who walk according to the flesh, fill their minds with fleshly thoughts. Pretty obvious, but that's what it is, and we'll look at that a bit. The next verse, we're going to look at the characteristics include facing the future without hope. Well, that's a lousy place to be, but that's where you are if you're in a carnal area. And then verse 7, a characteristic of fighting against God and His law. That's a carnal Christian again, or a carnal non-Christian. They're fighting against God and His law. And then finally, failing to please God in whatever they think, say, and do. Does anybody in here want to displease God? I mean, does anyone in here not want to please God? Well, then we need to figure out where our mind needs to be, don't we? Because that's what we're going to look at tonight. Well, verse 5 we read, let's go back and now just add these first four verses to it just so we get the flow of it here a little bit. And we began well, let's just go back even to chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk, there's that peripatuo that we've been talking about, that Greek word peripatuo, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. The reason? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? I mean, that by definition, if you live according to the flesh, where is your mind? It's set on the things of the flesh because you can't live where your mind's not set, can you? You can't have your mind set on one way and live another way. You can't have your mind set on the flesh and live spiritually. And if you're living spiritually, you're going to be thinking spiritually. It's just the way it is. It goes together. It doesn't go apart. So we see here then that they fill their minds with fleshly thoughts, those who are carnal, because they're setting their mind on the things of the flesh. Now, let's just look at a few scriptures here that show this. Jesus was telling the multitudes here in Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 6, 31, 32 actually. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Those are all carnal areas if you dwell on them too much. If that's the only thing in your life, you're no different than the rest of the world. That's what everybody's thinking of in the world, aren't they? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, amen. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So Jesus there is saying, don't set your mind on the things of the flesh. Turn to Galatians 5:19. This is one of these lists that we don't really like to see, but they're very important because it says those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, if your mind is on these things, you have a carnal mind. And if you dwell on these things, your mind is carnal most of the time. And that's not where we want to be. But we read here in these verses the following, starting at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh. So what are the works of the flesh? Well, we don't want to have our minds on the things of the flesh. Well, what are the fleshly works? Well, here's our definition. The works of the flesh are evident, which are what? Number one, adultery. Now you may say, well, I'm not an adulterous person. I haven't had any affairs with anybody else. Well, what did Jesus say? If you look at somebody with lust, you've committed adultery. And so, well, maybe that's not so good. Fornication, sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, doing things that you ought not be doing. Lewdness, that's really just doing things without any restraint at all. You do whatever ungodly, unnatural thing, and we see that more and more in the world, don't we? Idolatry, worshiping other things, worshiping other idols. We also know covetousness is idolatry. Sorcery, that would include, that's really the word pharmakia there in the Greek, that really would include drug use, it would include witchcraft and so forth. Hatred, how much hatred do you have in your life? Contentions. Are you always contending with somebody no matter what they say? You have the blessed with the beautiful gift of argument. You always take the other side and tell them they're wrong. Do you ever do that? I bet you can think of some people who do that or have done it. Jealousies. How jealous are you? How jealous are you of others? Outbursts of wrath. Now, that probably wouldn't include any of you. I don't think you'd ever have an outburst of wrath, would you? Selfish ambition. Ooh, I think that would probably, to a degree, fit all of us a little bit. Dissensions. I'm always disagreeing, too. Dissenting. Heresies. So, spreading false doctrine and things that are not of the Word of God. Envy. You know what that is? Murders, drunkenness, revelries. Now, in case you're clean all, you know, got everything all done, none of those will fit me. Well, it says what? And the like. So, and the like is maybe all-inclusive there, right? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past with those who practice. That means you're in walking in that lifestyle. Not just occasionally, just for a minute, but that is your norm. That is your behavior pattern. I can think in terms of homosexuality. I can think in terms of people who live in a homosexual relationship for years. I would say they're walking in that. They're practicing that, right? They practice such things. And then it goes on to say they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, and it can be other things in homosexuality. You can say, you know, give me an alcoholic who's been a drunk for 20 years, and I would say he's been walking in alcoholism, right? I'm talking about a drunken alcoholic. Yeah. I'm not talking about an alcoholic who's clean and sober, but he's still fighting it a lot.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm talking about drunkenness. I'm talking about giving over to it.
Yeah.
If you give it over to it and you're drunk every day,
yeah,
you're consuming, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't be drunk every day.
Yeah.
So you're living that style. So that's what this says, practicing. I'm trying to give some examples of practicing, and maybe they aren't very good, but
no.
You know what I'm talking about. It's not just an occasional thing. It's kind of dwelling in that lifestyle. That is your norm. That's the way you usually live. And so that's the thing here that we have to be aware of as we look at our own lives. Are we filling our minds with carnal or fleshly thoughts? Because we do have that capability if we so choose to. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. I mentioned that a little bit earlier. 2 Corinthians 10. I think this does a good job of capturing what we're talking about here today. 2 Corinthians 10, we're talking about a spiritual battle or a spiritual war. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold as against some who think of us as if we walked, there's that term again, walked according to the flesh. So Paul says, we don't want to be thought of as those who walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're not fighting for it. We're actually fighting against it. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, are not carnal. But what are our weapons? Our weapons are mighty in God for bringing down strongholds. We usually identify that as prayer, don't we? Casting down arguments or ideas and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, that just captures the whole idea here, I think, of what we're talking about really well, doesn't it? We're to bring our thoughts captive to Christ. So, if you find yourself in prayer, in praising the Lord, and all of a sudden, out of left field, comes this most evil, hideous, terrible thought you've ever had in your life, You can take that captive to Christ. You don't have to run with it. You don't have to leave your praise and leave your prayer and leave your worship to run with that thought. You can just, Lord, I give it to you. I don't know where it came from, but I don't like it. And I don't want anything to do with it. Give it to Christ and go back to Him. So we want to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So here's the spiritual war pretty well described there, I think, in 2 Corinthians 10. Now look at Colossians 3:1-4. Colossians 3:1-4, we come at this just a little bit differently here. Colossians 3:1-4. That first word, if, it really should be since. Would make more sense in the Greek classification there. Since you were raised with Christ, obviously that means you're a believer, right? Since you're a believer, what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's the exhortation here. Now, God wouldn't tell us that, or the Word wouldn't tell us that, unless that was possible. I don't believe that's fully possible without the help of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe you can really do that. Seek things which are above from the flesh. I don't think you can get there from here. But you seek the things of the above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now look at the second verse. Set your mind. Set your mind. Now how do you do that? Well, you do that with the help of the Lord. You do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. You do that with the help of saying, Lord, I don't want to be going to those bad thoughts. I don't want to be going to, always dwelling on lust or always dwelling on whatever I'm dwelling on. Take it away from me. I turn it over to you because of my own strength. I keep going back to it. But here it says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. And so when you find yourself thinking of something on the earth that you know really isn't a particularly good, it's a carnal thought. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to just go with it on and on and on and on, minute after minute, hour after hour, do you? You have the ability to change. The quicker you change, the easier it is. We talked about that before. If you go down the street, the wrong street, and the further you get down it, the harder it is to extricate yourself from the sin that you've opened up. But there we see in Colossians 3:4, we want to set our minds on the things above and not fill our minds with the carnal, fleshly thoughts. So the question to ask yourself is, where is my mind? What do I spend my time thinking about? And we've already answered the question that there's no way we can effectively serve God when our mind is on fleshly things. If we're lusting after a woman, and God's not going to give us a great opportunity to present the gospel because we're not there. We're not even in the right arena. We're not even, our spiritual receiver isn't even sensing anything because our mind is somewhere else. Now, He gave us the Holy Spirit because He knew we had a problem. And we needed the Spirit, right? Praise God for that. Now, what does walking in the Spirit and maybe not by sight mean? Walking in the Spirit means that the course or the direction, the way we're living our life, the progress in our one life is directed by the Spirit, isn't it? And it's a continuing progressive motion. It's not a herky-jerky kind of a thing. And Paul gives us an easy way to determine if we're walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. Just see where our mind is. See where our mind is set. What are you thinking about? You know, it's been said that if you look at your checkbook, you get some kind of an idea where your money's going, right? Well, the same thing here. Look at where your thoughts are and see where your mind is set. That's the direction you're going in, because you're not going to go in a direction opposite your mind. If your mind is thinking about fleshly thoughts, you're not going to go in a spiritual direction. It doesn't work that way, does it? Okay, so the mind then becomes the battleground. That is the battleground of determining which direction you're going to go, whether you're going to go fleshly or whether you're going to go in the Spirit. It's in the mind. Well, verse 6 then says to be carnally minded. That's what we're talking about. The mind. Carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So do you want death or do you want life and peace? Well, there wouldn't be one person in a million who would say, well, I want death. Who would want death? And yet, if you let your mind be set on fleshly things, that's the direction you're moving in. That's the direction you're moving in. So we see here, carnally minded is death. So there's no hope in that. That's a mind filled with depression. That's a mind filled with no hope. That's a mind filled with really being upset with everything. You know, when I can almost, and you can too, you go down, say you're on an on-ramp to a freeway that's going from two lanes to one lane, and, you know, everybody's going long traffic, whatever speed it is, and here comes some character like, I was going to say a bat out of Hades, but maybe that's where it is. Anyway, and he squeezes through. I say he. It's usually a he. Maybe it's a woman sometimes. It's usually a he. Squeezes through you and the barrier there, just barely with inches to spare on each side. And you can just see them just like, you know, they're just upset. They're mad at everybody, you know. And you know they don't know the Lord. And if you look at their face sometimes, now sometimes they have the, you know, the Darwin thing on them. And I always like the Darwin cars. I don't like them, but I mean, I always notice. When I see a Darwin car, and look, if you've ever seen a happy driver in a Darwin car, you take a picture and show it to me, because I never have. They always are. You know, so, but that's what we got here, a Darwin car, right? For to be carnally minded is Darwin car. No. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so, where is your carnality leading? If you have very little carnality, you're going to be headed in the direction of life and peace. But if you have a lot of carnality in your mind and in your life, then you're going to be leading the other way. So what is in your mind that is not leading you to the Lord? And I might, you know, add just what's in your schedule. Same thing. If you're spending, you know, 4 hours of time a day sitting in front of a TV, and it's not going to be leading you closer to the Lord, it's a total waste, isn't it? And I'm not suggesting any of you doing that, but it's the TV or other things, movies. I mean, I talk to some people, they have not missed a movie, and I don't know if it's ever come out. And they always want to know, what'd you think of it? Avatar. What'd you think of Avatar? I said, I don't know, I haven't seen it. You haven't seen Avatar? I said, no. Well, when are you going to see it? I said, I'm not going to see it. I don't have any interest in seeing it. Oh, you got to see it. You got to see it. I said, why? What is it going to bring me closer to the Lord? Of course, the people ask that. They don't know the Lord, so they don't know what the answer to that is anyway. But I mean, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is peace. Is it leading you closer to the Lord? The spirit mind leads to life and peace. And if you're going to pursue the material stuff in the world, you'll never be satisfied. You know that. If you live for the Spirit, you'll know life, peace, eternally and presently. Spurgeon had a quote in here I liked on top of page 2. Observe carefully that the flesh is there. How true. A man does not walk after it, but it is there. Striving and warring, vexing and grieving, and will be there till he's taken up into heaven. Now, we're talking about believers here, aren't we? We're talking about you and we're talking about me. We have that flesh in us. It's there. Warring, vexing, grieving, I think are probably pretty good terms. It'll be there until we'll take it up into heaven and get our glorified body. It is there as an alien and detested force. Well, what is the word enmity? Enmity is hatred and detested. So that's what we're really talking about here, because we're going to say in just the next minute, the next verse, the carnal mind is enmity. But here we have, it's an alien and detested force. And it's not there so to have dominion over you. You, the saved person, do not walk after it, nor practically obey it. You don't accept it as your guide, nor allow it to drive you into rebellion. So, where do you fit in that? How much are you allowing your mind to go into the carnal area? And how much are you taking it out of there and putting your mind on the solid rock of Christ through and relying on the power of the Spirit? And there may be parts of your life that you have a tendency to go to. Just ask the Lord to take that away from you. Take that thought away from you. Saying, Lord, you know, I'm so weak, I keep going back to that. I don't want to think about that anymore. If any of you know of people, maybe you yourself, but if you know of people who spend any time in pornography, the longer they're in pornography, the more it sounds to me like, I don't know statistically or anything, but the more deep those pornographic images are in their mind, and it's just hard, impossible to get rid of them, I understand. So you have to turn that over to the Lord, to let the Lord take that away, because He can, the Spirit can, but you can't. So we want to be careful on where our mind is, don't we? Verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity, and that's hostile feelings and actions is what enmity means. For the carnal mind is hostile feelings and enmity against God. Now, you don't want to have your mind against God, do you? But when you're thinking about the world, when you're thinking about the fleshly things, that's what it says here. That is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So it's over here to the wrong side. It's the place you don't want to go. And if you're over there, you can't be over here where you want to be, where you should be. So the carnal mind fights against God and His law. Look at James chapter 4, because there's a good summary. You know, all of these things in here are given to us over and over again in the Scriptures because they're the basic facts of where we're coming from in our fleshly bodies. But James 4, verse 1, reads as follows, and we're going to read on down to verse 10. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, here we are, is enmity. There's that same word. Is it hatred? Is that detesting? Friendship with the world. Well, how many of you find the friendship with the world attractive? It's kind of nice to hear the world complimenting you, isn't it? I mean, you know, you go to some place where maybe they're all secular people, but they say, oh, man, you know, I'm really impressed with you or whatever, you know, and you kind of, wow, that sounds pretty good, right? But that's enmity against God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, isn't it? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes him what? Enemy of God. So, you want to be a friend of man, you want to be a friend of God. And unbelievers, you can't be both. You're not going to be a friend of an unbeliever, really, and still be a friend of God. Because that friend, that unbeliever, will, in effect, if you really want to be his friend, he'll want you to join in with him in all of his carnal things and all of his lustful things or whatever. So, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I asked him my one question a while ago, are you hardwired in your flesh, bent on humility or on pride? We're all on pride, aren't we? That's the way we're wired in these fleshly bodies. Me, me, me. There's nothing more important than me in the world. Except maybe you disagree. Maybe then you're more important than I am, but you're not really, because I'm more important. But, well, I didn't mean to point it. I was trying to point today, but I couldn't get over there because I was too concerned about myself. I couldn't. Dave's too far away. I don't want to, you know. But it says God resists the proud. But what? He gives grace to the humble. You know, I think I've mentioned to you before, Titus 3 has a great verse in it, which if you think you can get through the day without sinning, just go to that verse. It says, showing all humility to all men. Now, try to get through a day doing that, if you want to think about it. Maybe you don't want to think about it. It's easier to get through it. But if you want to think about it, it's hard for me anyway. Verse 7, therefore what? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We'll have a little bit more about that a little bit later. But we see here that the carnal mind is fighting against God and His law. And we already mentioned, when your mind is filled with carnality, you cannot be obedient to God. And of course, we read in there, friendship with the world is enmity against God, and we are to humble ourselves. Because our mind is bent the other way. Our mind is bent towards arrogance, pride, self-centeredness. Well, verse 8, so then, what's the result of this? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Fact, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Now, we're going to look at about 8 or 9 things here that please God, but we can say they fail to please God in what they think and say and do, those who are in the flesh. And so that's not where we want to be. Colossians 1, 9 to 14 is a beautiful prayer there. Paul is praying for the Colossians. He's never seen the Colossians, but he knows them and loves them. He says what? For this reason, since the day I heard it, do not cease to pray for you. What? That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And what? You may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that is a beautiful prayer there with regard to pray for anybody, any believer, pray for them to be fully pleasing to the Lord. And so if we're in the flesh, we cannot please God. Well, let's look at what pleases God and then see how that you stack up on that list and where maybe you don't stack up so well. First in Psalm 69, turn back to Psalm 69. These are all God pleasers. These are all scriptures that talk about pleasing God. And we want to please God. We don't want to displease Him as being in the flesh, but we want to be in the Spirit. And so the first thing here is praising Him and giving thanks to Him. Does our praise please God? Absolutely. Well, we can even read about it here in Psalm 69, verse 30. Psalm 69, verse 30 says the following, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall what? Please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. And so, magnifying the name of the Lord, praising His name, pleases Him. So make sure in your walk, you are spending a lot of time every day praising the Lord. I can almost bet when somebody comes up for prayer and they say, I'm really in a dry spell right now. I used to be so close to the Lord, but I just can't seem to find Him anymore. And one thing that I usually ask, I says, how much time are you just singing praises to Him each day? And they look at you, well, I'm not. Well, start. Start praising Him. Start singing praises of thanksgiving to Him because that pleases Him. And guess what? That's the quickest way, I believe, one of the quickest ways. Prayer is a quick way and reading in the Word is a quick way. But it's a quick way to get your mind off yourself and get it onto Him. Because if you're praising Him, you go to nothing very quickly, right? Because you don't have anything to be focused on. You're praising Him. So praising Him and giving thanks to God, that's one thing that pleases Him. Well, turn a little bit further now into the New Testament. The rest of these are all going to be New Testaments and just working our way through the New Testament. Romans 15. Romans 15. Here we're told to reach out to others in bearing their burdens. And Romans 15 verse 1 says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. And so another thing that pleases God is bearing the infirmities of the weak, is making yourself available to those who are in need. I'm not necessarily just talking about physical needs, but I'm talking about emotional needs. Maybe physical needs in terms of healing and so forth. It's good to call on the sick people, isn't it? It's good to pray for them, but it's good to call on them too. So we want to help the weak. Now, how many times do you get irritated when the phone rings for a call for help when you just sit down and watch your favorite final NBA game or whatever it is, right?
Well, I don't because I turn my cell phone off.
Well, we were here the other night. I didn't see you.
I was watching the last Wednesday when I was telling you that.
Well, we were going to have this class last week, but you weren't here, so we held it off till tonight. Well, I was going to stay home and watch it, but I couldn't get anybody to take the class. Anyway, it does seem to happen that way, doesn't it, sometimes? The third way to please the Lord is to preach the gospel. And of course, that was a great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Butler played pretty well, didn't he?
Oh, man. Devils won that game twice. I'll give you guys a
1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, what is the foolishness? Well, that's the cross. Because to the Jews it was foolishness, and to the... to the Jews it was stumbling block, to the Greeks it was foolishness. So it pleases God when we present the true gospel, because he has commanded us to do that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, didn't he say? And so my question to you is, how often do you share the gospel with someone? And I don't want to hear the answer out loud, but ask yourself the question, when's the last time you really presented the true gospel to someone? And I hope you say, well, right on my way in tonight, 6:45 or whatever. But anyway, we are pleasing God when we proclaim the true gospel, aren't we? Next, we mentioned this a while ago, refusing to please men pleases God. And we read that in Galatians a little bit earlier. So are you seeking to please God or men? It's pleasing to please men. It's pleasing to God to refuse to please men, and we want to be pleasing God. And then in Philippians 4:18, check Philippians 4:18 out a minute. Another thing that pleases God is to be giving. And, these make all kinds of sense, and we know them really well, but it's still good to look at them and maybe underline them if you haven't. And Philippians 4:18. This is where Paul is thanking the Philippians for their generosity. Philippians 4:18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. So here's Paul in Philippians and Philippi, and Epaphroditus came from the Macedonia area up there, and he brought gifts for Paul. Paul, having received those, is grateful. And it says, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, what? Well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to God. So we see here that giving to others in time of need is pleasing to God. Now, next in 1 Thessalonians 4, we look at the purity. And you know this, but we can't repeat it too much. Pastor Chuck mentioned it a number of times Sunday night about fleeing sexual immorality. But in 1 Thessalonians 4 here, we read, finally then, brethren, verse 1, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and please God. This is a great scripture here, because it's going to have pleasing God in it, and it's going to be doing God's will. Is there any of you who don't want to please God? If there's any of you who don't want to do God's will, then you can skip over this verse. But if you want to please him and want to do his will, then we read it. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not long know God. And so here we see that keeping away from sexual sin pleases God. And we keep coming back to that. It just seems like sex is the one thing that has been so dominant in every culture, every pagan society. I mean, what was the primary reason that God wanted Israel to wipe out all of the people in the Promised Land when they came in? Because of their sexual practices. It was the sexual stuff that was the bad stuff. We read Sunday night, we talked about Balaam and how Balaam blew it so badly because he couldn't curse the people, but he wanted the money. So he told King Balak, okay, just let him commit fornication and their God will get mad at him. And that's absolutely right, but that's a terrible thing to tell people. You know, that's like saying, you know, you want to rob the bank? Here, I'll give you the blueprint on how to rob the bank, right? And so we see here to stay away from sexual sin pleases God, and it is the will of God. Next, the thing that pleases God is in 2 Timothy 2, and that's keeping our priorities straight, and this will fit, I am sure, every one of us to a degree. Keeping our priorities straight, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. We're talking about these examples here of a soldier and so forth, and here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, we read, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs." Now that word affairs, we get our English word pragmatism from it. You could also use, in some translations it does use, the word errands. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the errands of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So in the warfare of being a good soldier for Jesus Christ, we need to be careful not to get entangled in our daily activities, in our weekly, monthly activities, where it just consumes us. I don't know if you're kind of a list person or not. There are some list people around. Every day they have this list, and they spend their whole day worried about how to get through the list. They never get through it. They get through part of it. And then the list grows. I don't know, maybe you have that list. I've had lists at some times in my life, and it just kept growing and growing. You know, the best way to do that is just to ask the Lord, "Lord, help me get the ones done that you want done. The ones that you don't done, we won't get done." Now, I take a few trips with Ed and some other people distant lands and so forth, and usually about 48 hours before departure date, there's about a list of about 5 pages of things I've got to do, you know, before I leave, because I don't want to be a burden on other people. I'm going, and I've got to take things. You know, everybody wants something. You know, they want a 1924 edition of something or other, and you can't, you know, nobody's got it, and you're looking all around for this thing. Anyway, you have this big list, and it's like, "Lord, I'm going to have to reschedule my trip because I'm never going to make it. Never going to make it. I know I'm not going to make it." And then I say, "Lord, you provide everything you want me to take, and what you don't provide, I'm not taking. I'm not going to worry about it." And it's amazing how the things come in. Some of the things you think are really important don't make the list. Other things you think, why somebody brought this thing? What am I going to do with this? But you take it, and then you see how the Lord uses it. It's just amazing, you know? But that's you know, you might also look at the Martha and the Mary in each of us, you know. The Martha, she's, you know, doing the pots and pans, and she's cooking the food, and she's doing this, and I've got to get the napkin just right. I've got to get my chopstick or whatever they're using there. They didn't have either. They didn't have chopsticks, did they? They were using their hands, I guess. Well, I got to get my hands right, you know, because if they're out of alignment, food serving not going to look good, and, you know, it's not going to be right. But here is Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word, right? And we have a Mary part of us. We have to do certain things. I mean, we have things to do. But are you going to get just so overly involved in these errands, so overly involved in the chores and in the things of life day to day that your priorities get out of whack and you don't have any time for the Lord? "Lord, don't give me a witness opportunity right now because I'm too busy. I'm late," right? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever got a phone call? "I don't want to answer that phone, I'm late." You know? Well, maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't. Depends on what you're late for. If you're really late for, you know, I mean, if I'm coming here to the class, I want to be here on time. I don't want to come in 8 o'clock. Yeah. So I won't take a call at that. But other times I just, I've got 5 things I'd like to do, you know, because once I get 4 of them done, then I, you know, I'm kicked back and I don't have to worry. So I want to get to that kickback time, right? I don't want to get caught up and have my kickback time used up. Oh, no, you know, that would be wrong. Well, that's what we're talking about. Don't focus on the unimportant things. Keep your priorities straight. And then another one here is, we must believe that God will reward those who seek Him. And you might say, what? Is that right? Well, it is. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is interesting that this goes together with that statement, isn't it? Look at Hebrews, just a moment, 11. Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Talking about Enoch here and then on into Noah, but it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Wow. For he who comes to God, now listen to this, must believe that God is, and that God is, that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A couple of keys in there. Diligently is one of the keys. We need to diligently seek the Lord. And I can guarantee you, because what the Bible says, if you diligently seek the Lord, he's going to reward you. Now, you don't diligently seek him to get the reward, but he is going to reward you. You know, you name a time when you have been used by the Lord to bless somebody, and I can absolutely guarantee you that you were blessed too, right? I mean, I make a few hospital calls, made one this morning. Every time I make a hospital call, I am so much more blessed than my presence there, I'm sure, because I'm just blown away. I'm just blessed, because the Lord will be a debtor to no one, right? So he blesses us as we bless others in his name. So he is a rewarder of such. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We read there in Hebrews 11, and that pleases him, to diligently seek him. And then finally, in 1 John 3:22, we are to obey. 1 John 3:22, and he is our Lord, we're to obey him even if we don't understand. Now, that becomes a test for us at times, because we say, well, Lord, I don't understand. Does anyone in the scripture say that our purpose in serving the Lord is to understand him? If you can find that verse, tell me about it. I mean, we do want to generally understand him, but in every detail that he takes us through or leads us through, how many times are you in that and you're like, I don't know why I'm going through this. This is the pits. I don't know. I know all things work together for good, but Lord, I don't understand how anything could ever come good out of this thing. Well, it does, doesn't it, when you see your way on through. But in 1 John 3:22, we read the following. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, even if you don't understand it. Now, turn to Colossians 3:20, which is, you'll all love this one, because this is for kids. And since none of us are kids anymore, we like these things to apply to everybody else, right, other than ourselves. But look at Colossians 3:20 for a minute. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Same thing, right? Do kids always understand their parents? Do kids ever understand their parents? Well, you know, like most of you, I had, when I was 16, 17, I had parents that I would have put up against your parents as being the dumbest in the bunch. I mean, they didn't know anything when I was 16. But you know, in about 6-7 years, when I got to be about 22, 23, boy, oh boy, they got smart. They really did get smart. And then I started to recognize how stupid I was, you know, really still am, but I was really stupid then. But, you know, I hit my high point when I graduated from college. That was my high point. I knew everything then. And since then, I've just gone downhill. Don't know anything anymore. But we see here, obeying what God says is pleasing to him, obeying and doing in whatever he says. Now, that can only be done with the mind of the Spirit. That can't possibly be done with the carnal mind. It can't obey God. Because if you have carnal thoughts in your mind, you will not obey God. So, can you see yourself in the struggle, in a way, in these ways of pleasing God? But these are what we want to do. We want to be aware of what His heart is, where His mind is, what He's telling us in His Word. These things please me. And since I want to please God, I want to pay attention to those. So take an inventory tonight on where your mind is. Take an inventory tomorrow as you go through tomorrow and see, just kind of see where your thoughts are. And at times my thoughts shock me. And sometimes they get in the right direction, but I can guarantee you, if you're in the Word, if you're in prayer, pretty much continually, we're told to pray without ceasing, aren't we? And that doesn't mean to go up and down the freeway with your eyes closed, oh God. But we have our heart in a prayerful attitude, right? Prayerful attitude, right?
How about going like this, blinking?
Keep your prayers short when you're done. But we want to continually have a heart full of praise, don't we? And when we find ourselves drifting into an area that we really know are carnal, let's just stop it, because it'll only lead us further away from the Lord. And we want to be diligently seeking Him, because we know that pleases Him, right? Well, let's close in prayer. 8:29, right on the money. Father, we thank You for this hour of just having the time to look at Your Word and just being with each other and just taking inventory of the carnality of our mind. And Lord, we just want to be having a mind of the Spirit. Help us in that, Lord. Help us to be dead to the carnal self, to be dead to the flesh, and dead to the arrogance and pride. And Lord, grant us humility as we diligently seek You in that area. And Lord, we just want to love You more. Bless my precious brothers and sisters. They are just so precious for being here. I pray they're blessed because they came. And I pray You will be honored through each of our hearts and thoughts continually. In Jesus' name, amen.